We're just still meeting, and I was encouraged to meet some people I've known for years. I was here many years ago in the 80s, last century, and just to see some new young, see people following the Lord. It's a blessing to be with you all in fellowship and to spend some time. Because my wife and I are staying in Green Bay, our stay has been prolonged because I have two eye surgeries I already had, two down, and one eye surgery to go, a cornea transplant. I have a disease. It's called sin. Thank you. No. Fuchs dystrophy, some Jew from Austria, I guess. And the doctor is doing a good job on that down in Appleton. I think he worked on Jeff Call, too, just recently. So Marie and I are thankful for your prayers, your support. Many churches support us, but you're a special church to me. And we're encouraged for how we can be your representatives, ambassadors, wherever we are. And thank you for all you've done and what you're continuing to do and your faithfulness. And I'm very thankful. This church is special to me because I joined it. I was saved in 1984. I came to North in 1985. I joined this church, became a member then, and it was my home for several years. And so it's always been a special place for me that way. I taught at Northland, and I was thankful for the mature Christians I saw in the church here that showed me what it was to be a Christian. And that being said, I was told that, I know, as you all well know, today Sister Carolyn is being sent off to Bolivia. While attending Northland, I had the privilege of sitting in front of Carolyn because her name was PR, mine is PI. So PI, PR, it's a different, one of our class, we had to sit in alphabetical order. And I was always impressed with her enthusiasm, her love for the Lord, and her discipline. And hearing of her missionary endeavors in Bolivia has always been a blessing to me. And being missionaries, my wife and I want to encourage you to, as one man said, hold the rope. I don't know if you heard of him. His name is William Carey. And missions is it's a little tract I'm going to put up in the front here if you want to take one. Missions is more than being the missionary. And it's about William Carey, who was going to go to India. And back in the day when people didn't go anywhere hardly, a few people went, but not too many people were missionaries back then. And they said, well, we'll pray. He said, I'll go if you hold the rope for me, that is, pray for me. So that's what he did. They did that for him. So pray for her, and she serves there. And I would even encourage you to consider going, if you haven't been there, go to Bolivia and see her in person. If you see something, you know, your eye affects your heart. If you go and see what she's doing down there and have the opportunity to see her. And also you know that pure religion and undefiled before the Father, God the Father is this, that you could visit the fatherless. And so go visit her and help and encourage her that way. And you had her this morning. You saw her, she's sowing in tears as she's going back. And so pray for the... I have a reminder, too, that I haven't even read these yet because my eyes have been going through changes. I just got glasses just a few weeks ago. And so pray for Anahis and Elena and Aldi. And some of you may have these cards, so, you know, just don't let them sit around. Look at them one day and... spend some time praying for these young ladies as they go forward for the Lord. And so preparing for today's message, I considered the message I wanted to preach to you. A lot of thinking was going through that too because I had different things I wanted to say. But I remember my daughter, Faith. By the way, I have a daughter who was born in Iron Mountain in 89, and she is... the wife of a Irishman. She lives in Ireland, near Dublin, and they're going to move to Northern Ireland now. He's going to go to Bible school up there. And she told me always to preach in the microwave, which means keep it short, but I don't know if I'll do that today. Before I forget to my son, Joseph is in Turkey, and he's coming back to America this summer. He's leaving... He wants to stay. He's got the Mediterranean in his blood. I sort of gave that to him by having him grow up there. But he's been working with a church in near Ankara, from from Istanbul, about 3 hours east. By the way, when you think of Turkey, pray for this missionary Brunson, who's in jail there as a man that was a missionary for 30 years there, and they stuck him in jail because they want to use him as a pawn to get some Turkish imam out of Pennsylvania because the dictator doesn't like him, probably would put him to death. So pray for this missionary named Brunson and his imprisonment. They just put him, it's a mock trial that they put him through. And, you know, he's suffering for the Lord in the persecution there. And so we're thankful for the family we have, and most of all, we're thankful for God's word. I want to spend some time looking in Matthew today, Matthew chapter 9. So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 9. I could tell you about our work, too, before I look at the word. We have been doing a work with, I have some slides I can show you later on. I didn't do it yet. With my wife, we met some African refugees we work in Italy. We work with Italians. We have people from Latin America, from Eastern Europe, from Africa in our church in Italy. And we met one day at the police station, we met some Africans. And they said, we need to hear the gospel. So that gave me, that's what I like. I like to hear that. People want to hear. So I made an appointment, went up to their refugee camp. It's not like a northern camp. It's like a compound where they live, 40 men, maybe more than 60 men. And I got to preach to a bunch of men there, and some got saved. And over about 2.5 years, 40 or 50 professed Christ, I believe they got saved, by and large. I think they were saved. And I baptized 35 of them in the last year and a half. So we're thankful that these men, some now have left, they're in Germany, some are in Austria, Spain, France, and we're thankful for that. And so Italy is a mission field. You can pray for Italy. I was telling Sister Carolyn, we have a missionary from Mexico who is going to Italy now. We used to send missionaries to Mexico. Now they are sending missionaries to other countries, even in Bolivia, I heard. So pray for a guy named Giustiniani who wants to go preach up there and reach the Jews, actually. And I have a lot of friends in Italy. We love the Italians. But the Italians don't really want to hear. They're really religious, some of them, or they're atheists, or they're not open to the gospel. But you need to have compassion on them. And that's what I'm talking about today, is compassion. People are in need of the gospel, and we need to have compassion on them. So turn to Matthew chapter 9. Well, I do it too. I'm getting there. I'll have you all stand up. Once you all stand up, we'll be to give you a 3rd-inning stretch. I'm just going to read verses 35 through 38. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We praise the Lord for what he said here, and we're going to just pray for a second. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for its power. Thank you that you're always working to do your will and plan in the lives of men and women and children all across this planet, even until you come back, which we do look forward to your return, Lord. But we know that there's a work to be done while it is still daytime, and the night cometh when no man can work. So, Lord, please encourage your people here to be co-laborers, workers in the harvest, not just from a distance as they pray for missionaries, but also right here in Marinette County, to reach the lost and to reach their neighbors, their family, their friends, and by their testimony that you might bring more into your kingdom. We thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for your compassion for us. Please help us have the same mindset in our hearts. We want to do this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thank you. Have a seat. So the work is the harvest. We have a lot of Italy has a lot of harvest. We have oranges, we have grapes, we have We have pomegranates. In our backyard, we have pomegranate trees. And we have apricots. One day, the apricot tree didn't have any. It was full. And my neighbor lady, who owns the land there, we had a fruit farm there, she said, "Go get the apricots before they're going bad." And I said, "Okay." And then I forgot, or I didn't do it. You know, I was just. Then 2 days later, I said, "Let's go get the apricots." I went there, and the ground was full of apricots. Well, I love apricots, and I wish I'd gotten some of them, but we got a bunch, but not all of them. And that's kind of what happens with fruit. If you don't catch it at the right time, it goes bad. And Jesus is here in his ministry in Matthew, has been doing the ministry. He hasn't even sent anybody out yet. He was basically the one teaching in verse 35. There's his method of teaching in the synagogues and preaching. So this is a transition now to in verse 10, chapter 10, I'm sorry, he's going to send out missionaries into the field, the fields of harvest. And the harvest truly is plenteous, as you can see by the souls that are scattered all across this world, from Bolivia to Mongolia. There's people that need the gospel. And what is the method is preaching here, or teaching, or sharing, or giving out. In fact, you do have all the responsibility to be witnesses. We are not the only ones. Your preachers aren't the only ones, the missionaries, the evangelists. You, each one of you, even a little child, can be a witness for Jesus, can tell others about Christ. And so that's the method is telling others, giving out the word, giving them the gospel. And what is your motive? Why are we doing this? And it's an obvious to us that Jesus had a heart. His heart was moved with compassion. He saw people. He saw his nation. If you read back in, you don't have to turn there, but there's a cross-reference to Numbers chapter 27. I won't even turn there. When he says, "I saw them as sheep having no shepherd." And he sees the same thing here. He saw his people, the Jews, having no shepherd. And he wants them to be to find their shepherd and to have a shepherd come and take care of them. So what is our motivation? It's the same as his, to bring the gospel to these people. And what can we really do about this situation in a lost world? Well, there's a lot of things you can do, but first, Jesus Christ, he's the main catalyst. He's a great physician. He'll heal people. He did it literally back then. He healed the lepers, the maimed, the blind, the lame, the halt, the blind. They all received healing. But let's see how God calls us to labor today in verse 36. He says that he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted, and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Of course, all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on us the iniquity of us all. And the people, they may not have even been hungry or thirsty, but they were scattered. They were fainting because of their burden of sin. Sin is a burden on people's lives. Sin draws people down, even in Christians. Sin is a curse which doesn't help us to live a life of joy or happiness. And that's what Jesus sees. These people are fainting, and they're scattered. Literally, they're helpless. They're harassed. They're just in great difficulty. But what does this really mean? Matthew paints a very vivid picture with simple words. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And I see a lot of sheep. We have a lot of sheep all over Italy, in the mountains, a lot. Especially in the summertime, they bring the sheep up to a higher level, higher ground, because it's too hot down below. And they usually are in a herd. They have green pastures. They're feeding right. But they need a shepherd. They even have sheep dogs. They have big white sheep dogs called cani marimani, these big dogs that are very, very vicious, actually, if you don't know how to deal with them. And these sheep are completely reliant on the shepherd. The sheep need their leader, their shepherd. And you take the shepherd out of this picture, and you really have a change. Sheep are defenseless. They're dumb, actually, sometimes. They don't know where to go. They just wander around. And I can give you a story about that. I worked with in a refugee camp with Maria. We went up to this camp, actually. A friend of mine called him up, said, "Hey, we need to hear the gospel." It's amazing. People call me up and say, "We want you to come up and tell us about Jesus." So we went up there, and it was 1,500 feet up on the mountaintop, and we're there for 10, 10 or so refugees doing Bible studies, preaching, whatever I was doing that day. I can't remember exactly. So we're leaving the camp, leaving the refugees behind, and we drive down the highway, and we see two sheep. I mean, alone. Two sheep. They weren't like, they were on the road, and the road was like, the cars are coming and going. They're just, you could tell by looking at them, they didn't know what they're doing. They're just two sheep just like looking around and not knowing where they're going. I've never seen sheep. Usually they're in a flock or a herd, so they were separated from the herd. So we said, we should go find the shepherd. Well, I don't know where we didn't know where he would have been, so we drove our van up back up by the camp thinking he might be up there. So we get up there, and we don't see any sheep, don't see any shepherd, but a refugee is walking by, and I have radar. If you get within 10 feet of me, I'll try to stop and talk to you about Jesus. And I said to him, well, hey, how's it going? What's going on? It's just, you know, chit-chat, talking. And then I said, well, do you go to church anywhere? He says, yeah. I said, what church have you been going to? He says, I'm Roman Catholic. And there are a lot of Roman Catholics in Africa. And so he was one of them. And he's from Nigeria. And so I tried to give him the gospel, but I could see he was, like, not totally... He was listening, but he wasn't totally listening. So I gave him something to read. I usually give him the book of John and Romans or a tract or something just to take with him to read. And I said, I'll see you next time, I hope. So the next time came about. I couldn't find the sheep, by the way, the shepherd. But we found this one lost sheep, this man. And we I came back a week later to preach, and then it was on a Tuesday, and he has a wife. This man, Harry is his name, Harry, had a wife. Harry wanted to see his wife. She was in the hospital. We lived in our town, which is 80,000 people, near Rome. Not near Rome, 2 hours from Rome, like from here to Milwaukee. And so, or a little bit less. And so he had to go see his wife. His baby was sick in the hospital. They had come separately. Wife was in a different camp than he was. They separated the family. I don't know why they did that. So I said, all right, jump in my van. We'll go down. And I said, good, now you can. I have an hour and a half to talk to you, because it's an hour and a half from my house to go down to the hospital. So I have a big, and I'm bringing with me a big tract. It's called the Bridge. You have a little versions of it, the Bridge. And I had a larger version, which I use. And I said, so you read, I was driving the car, and you read that, and I'll talk you through it, and we'll talk about what it says. So we did that, and we get through the whole presentation of the gospel about the sins, penalty, death. By the way, I don't know if you're here, if you're not saved, there's a penalty for your sin. It's called death. And you can't make it by yourself. No good works will get you there. People think that they can get there by being good and or by being baptized. But there's the eternal lake of fire, which is how I got saved. I got saved because I knew I was going to the lake of fire. I didn't believe that before. I didn't believe in hell. The day I believed in hell, that's why I tell people about Jesus, because I know that there's a terrible place of great agonizing torment where people will go one day. And so I shared this with him, and he saw that he was separated from Christ. He saw that his good works, his religion, his whatever morality wouldn't get him to heaven, and how Christ would save him and pardon him and forgive him and if he would repent and turn towards God and put his faith alone in Jesus Christ. So he did that just before we got down to the hospital. And Harry got saved, so thankful for his trusting Christ. And then you have many sheep that people, for me, people are sheep that have gone astray, that need the Lord. I was one of them. Some of you don't know me very well, but I had one man in my life who was a soul winner. Soul winners change lives if they do it the right way. And this man was a Baptist deacon in Janesville, Wisconsin, in Milton, Wisconsin, of all places, Milton. And I'd met him before. He was a health practitioner. I wasn't the health food. I was a health food nut. I tried everything I could do to be a healthy at that time. I was trying yoga, Hinduism, vegetarianism, vegan, whatever those names. I didn't eat any meat for a long time, but then I ate some meat, some deer meat once, and made me really have a good rush of energy. And I really didn't care about the gospel. I said, hell, I don't care about it. Heaven, it's just sin. It's just a figment of your imagination. So he was patient for 3 years. I met him off and on as I would just see him. He was doing some health work for me and treatments. And so I was saw this. He was a friend, a friend of sorts. So I came back from California, from wandering up and down California looking for some spiritual community. And I found a spiritual community right here at Northland finally one day. And he said to me, do you believe the Bible is the truth? Well, before that, I told him that my life was a mess, because I really felt like my life was a mess. When you realize that your life is really down, is not right with anything or God, you can get saved if you turn to Christ. And I saw my life as wasted. In years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing that it was for me he died at Calvary. So I spent a few minutes talking to him, and then he said, come on the house. He took a big Thompson Chain Bible. He said, do you believe this is the truth? And I didn't, up to that point in my life, I never did. I was Roman Catholic. Latin Mass was in Latin when I was a kid. I saw the Pope. I said, forget this stuff. I left the Catholic Church. So I wasn't a Bible believer at all. I was into the new, I read the Bhagavad Gita, a little bit of Sufism, the Koran, maybe different books I would read. I wouldn't, the Baha'i people, I would try different groups, but I wouldn't really put the Bible as being the truth. And that day, I for some reason, I said yes, and I trusted the Bible. And he turned to Revelation 20:14, which says that death and hell will be cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And I saw myself being catapulted into the lake of fire, dying and going forever into this place of torment, of punishment. And I got reconciled to God that day because my friend said, trust Christ. And I knew who Jesus was. You know, I was born, raised Roman Catholic, Italian. My parents are Italian. I heard about nuns. I had all the nuns. And by the way, if you want to talk about nuns, talk to my wife. She can tell you about nuns. She was raised Roman Catholic too. And priests and all this stuff. I knew all about that. But I knew who Jesus was. You know, the Easter, Christmas. But that day, I trusted him for who he was, the Lord and God of all eternity. And he saved me by his grace. So he had compassion on me because Rodney had compassion on me. One day, I would meet in Italy, a man named Richard. Richard was a refugee from Ghana. Ghana people, they're really nice people. I love the people from Ghana. They're very cordial, very sweet people. And Richard was in a camp, but they gave him his document. They gave him his plastic document. Said, now you can be, you can go and be a regular regular identity here in Italy, not just not temporary refugee. And so he got, but they said, now you have to leave the camp. So well, they have to go, he has nowhere to live. So I saw him one day, and I said, where are you going? He said, I don't know, I have nowhere to live. So I said, well, come to my house, you can stay in my house for a while. He stayed there for a year and a half. He did everything for me. He picked up, he fixed my cars, he was a mechanic, he cleaned our house, the dishes. He was always a very hardworking young man. And he would meet people and tell them to come to church. We had four church services a week in Grosseto in the morning, Saturday morning, Sunday afternoon, Tuesday morning. We'd go to different camps. And he told this guy to come. And this guy's name was Mohammed. His last name is Mohammed. His first name is Balarabi. And Balarabi Mohammed came, and I was glad he was there because he knew a guy named Kasim, who was also a Muslim from Ghana. These Ghana people were friendly because Ghana people like stick together. So they said, okay, we'll go to church. And I gave him a John of Romans. I didn't hear from him again. He calls me up when, like, 6 months later, I thought about him. I wanted him to hear the gospel, but he was outside of our area. He was far further away. He called me. He said to me, I am suffering. I am suffering. And he was saying in French. He spoke French. Je souffre. Je suis souffrante. And I said, well, I'll come and see you. Well, like, again, I didn't do it. You should, you know, if somebody needs help, go see him as soon as possible. You know, I didn't do it right away, but I finally got around to seeing him, and I invited him to my house. My wife was really a blessing. Maria, she talked to him in French. Of course, it's her native language. And she got to give him the gospel. I gave him the gospel. He heard it. He was reading John Romans. He was suffering. He was in jail for a year in Libya. They beat his feet every day with an iron rod, and they would beat his feet, not every day, four or five days a week they'd beat it. And his feet were totally malformed, and he's in France now. The French have he left Italy. They kicked him out of the camp, and he had a sister in France. And God has put him there to help reach people, I think. I know he is. And he got some good medical treatment now, so he's being helped out that way. But because I had compassion. This guy was so needy that you can't hold. Like if you talk about the orphans, the widows, people maimed, people are helpless, the blind, people need help. This man needed help, so we could have compassion. And so that's the whole principle there. The motive is compassion. Bowels of mercies in Philippians chapter 2 and in Jude, it says, and some have compassion, making a difference. If people don't even know what they're doing, sometimes they're confused. Have compassion. I have a lot of people I talk to, they're confused. They don't know what, people say, I'm confused about the gospel. I'm confused about Christ, who he is. And we need to have compassion on people who don't know Jesus Christ. They're blind. I was blind. We were all blind until we received Christ. And so that the motivation is compassion. You need to have compassion. I have worked for the Red Cross. I went to earthquake victims. This is before I became a Christian. Even after I did a little bit of the Red Cross. But I did a lot of things to help people out. You know, I was involved with different rescue missions and things like this. Not like Christian rescue missions, but just helping people out with different earthquakes, especially. I went down in Italy. And I saw a need to help people out. I saw on the news today out there in Hawaii, things are not that good. You know, things are getting bad in different places. So people need help. Help them out in their need. But when I think about it, though, and I show my pictures of what I'm doing with the Africans to my brother who's lost, he says, you're doing a good job. You're making a difference in people's lives. Well, it's one thing to make a difference to give people food, water, clothes, whatever it is. It's all good. But without the gospel, it's just a social service, and that's not enough. You need to give them the Word of God. We went to the Pacific Guard Mission in Chicago. That's compassion. They have people, homeless people coming there all the time, 1,800 beds, preaching every day or teaching oftentimes. And so there's a compassion for people that you can make a difference on with the gospel, with the Word of God. Without the gospel, it's if they don't know Christ, it's you're missing the mark. You're missing the point. So what is the movement after you have realized the need? The harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few. There are so few workers. Italy has few workers. Even Bolivia has few workers, I imagine, compared to the number of people they have to reach. Some people are going to different places that are hard to reach, that are being persecuted, like Sudan or different areas of the world, Pakistan, that need China now. They're making it difficult for people to work there. So there's a lot of needs in different places, but the laborers are few. So you need to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send for laborers to the harvest. You're sending out Carolyn today. We're going to be praying for her today. And you need to pray, though, that more would be sent. I prayed for people to go to Italy, and since I've been in Italy for the last 17 years, I've seen 10, 15, 20 men come. But don't just pray for people from here to go there. Pray for people there to do the work, too, to get national preachers, to get saved. People who get saved become national preachers. But without national preachers, you won't reach the country as effectively. They know the language, the culture, the people better than the missionary does oftentimes. So pray for the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers from that place where you're praying about, whether it be Chile, China, or Kathmandu, wherever you're praying for. And I prayed for Afghanistan. I prayed for Afghanistan for 10 years. This is back in the 90s when Afghanistan was all in the news. And I saw the need there. And so I prayed for Pakistan, for Afghanistan. And God is working in that country, even though it's not easy to work there. And we saw, I could tell you stories about people getting saved there. One man I heard about, he was in Lebanon. He was studying law, and he had to go. He was a Muslim. He fell in love with a Presbyterian nurse, and he had to go back to Afghanistan. She wouldn't marry him. She said, no, you're not a Christian. And so he's going back to Afghanistan. He lost his passport going to the airport. In the airport, I guess, and so he couldn't catch a plane. The plane he was supposed to catch crashed, and everybody died. And this guy was totally flipped out. He saw his need to turn to Christ. He turned to Christ and eventually married the Presbyterian nurse. So people in Afghanistan need the gospel. And so I'm praying for, there's soldiers there that are in harm's way too. You should pray for the soldiers. I work with the military churches. I work with the servicemen in the Air Force, in the Navy, and the Army. There's different bases in Italy. So I pray for those men. And even that's a mission field. There's mission fields in Germany. There's mission fields everywhere you go. So pray for more laborers. Pray for faithful workers. Because people sometimes go just to have, they're tourists sometimes. They're not really missionaries. Pray for laborers to go and do the work of the ministry. And then you can rejoice in what God is going to do. I've seen God answer prayers in many ways. So you have to just take it for what God says. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Thrust, the word send forth is like thrust them out. Like, Carolyn's going back. Just send them back. Go back and go serve. And thrust people back to the field where there's a need to serve in these areas. So have your heart turned to Jesus. Have your heart open up to his leading in your life. Pray. And if you haven't been praying, please pray for souls. Pray for workers. Pray for you. You can say, here am I, Lord. Send me. That's the biggest prayer you could say today. Send me, Lord, to somewhere. Across the street, down the corner, wherever you have to go. Send me to share the gospel, that you might be glorified, that Christ might be glorified. I was thankful to meet a man today. He was up here earlier. I forget his name. I said, "What do you do for work?" He says, "I work for a gas company to glorify the Lord." Well, hey, wherever you're at, that's where God is going to use you to glorify Himself. So thankfully, he had the right idea about glorifying God in his labor as a gas worker. So thank you for this time. We could just be looking at the Word of God. There are multitudes, 7.3 billion people. It's a lot of people. They don't know that most of them have never heard of Jesus. I meet Italians that tell me, I mean, they're older Italians, some of them, that have not heard the gospel of grace. I told an 80-year-old lady, or I think she was around 80, I met her above a great it was like a big gorge up in the mountains there. And I gave her the gospel. She went to Catholic church. I said, this is what you need to know to be saved. She says, I never heard that before. Never heard that before. Met an 18-year-old student down in Indiana. He had never heard it before. People don't know what it means to be saved. So you have to just pray for people to go and tell them what it means to become a Christian and to show them Christ through the services, the ministries we can have, giving to people. We're thankful we can help people out physically, but also you can help them spiritually. So would you take now time, let's just bow our heads and pray, and ask God to just use us for his glory in this commandment to pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the many souls that you've brought to this church over the years, the ones that are here today, God. I do thank you for the workers that you have in the church, the Victory Boys, the home there, the sending forth of missionaries from this church, and also for the local ministries of this church to reach the souls in the area of Pembine, Amberg, and all around us here. We need to see even these woods. There's sinners, God, that need the gospel and need Christ. So we pray for more laborers to be sent forth into the harvest here as well as throughout all of this country. We need revival, God. You said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, and you will hear from heaven, and you'll heal their land. So heal our land, God. We have sinned. We've turned away from you. We've not been faithful. Even Christians don't always follow you, God. Please help us to be more like you and to be your servants, that you might be glorified. So, Lord, please send forth people from this congregation as you are sending out Carolyn. Thank you for this day. For this time, we can do this. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, praise the Lord.
Amen. You know, one of the, I know this from, you know, being involved in ministry work, probably one of the most awkward things about being in ministry is having to ask for money. You know, I think our society's made it weird. I think, you know, lots of things. But the reality is that God has called us to support those who are doing the work. And so we're going to take a special offering, man. You can come on forward. We're going to take a special offering for the Pierres. Obviously, if you're just now able to write that check for Carolyn and you want to put that into the offering plate, you can do that as well. But We want to take up a special offering for them. Gentlemen, you guys can come forward as soon as you're ready. And while they are passing the plates, you may stay seated. And we're going to sing a song to close us out here, to close out this section of the service called I'd Rather Have Jesus. I'd Rather Have Jesus. Would you rather? Is he more important to you than everything else in your life? And then as soon as we start singing, I'm going to pray, and then as soon as we start singing, you guys can start passing out. Lord, thank you so much for the Pierres. Thank you for Carolyn. Thank you for the many men and women who have just sacrificed their lives, Lord, to spread your word both here and abroad, whether in full-time Christian service, Lord, in a foreign country or next door. When people have dedicated their lives to serving you, I pray, Lord, that we would dedicate our lives to making it easier for them to do that service, whether that's praying for them, Lord, and giving to them and encouraging them, Lord. And obviously, as Jim mentioned earlier to Mr. Pierre, that whether, you know, secular jobs or sacred jobs, Lord, we'd see it all as an act of worship to you, that we would be fulfilling the Great Commission, Father, in everything we do. And I pray, Father, that as we sing this next song, that we would truly rather have you, because if we will, then that will change how we live. Amen. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain. One beheld in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world afford today. Thank
you, Aaron, for leading music today. And, you know, God allows little technical mix-ups once in a while to humble us, humble me. It's what we need sometime, and we do miss Aaron. But that's, you know, God knows. But we're here about him. We're here about the Lord Jesus Christ, not about technicalities. And we're also this special day to remember Carolyn as we send her out. So we're going to do something a little different right now. I'm going to ask everyone who physically is able to come right up. Carolyn, first of all, we want you to come up here, please. And let's see how we're going to do this. Carolyn, would you just stand right there in the front of the pulpit?
Right there. On the bottom.
And everybody else who can, right now, just come up and flow right in here. And Larry, you want to come up here in the pulpit? We're going to ask Larry if he would pray a special prayer for us. Just come on up here. Gather right up here, and if you can't, we understand, but just join us up here. And we don't do this every day. We do this about once every 6 or 7 years with Carolyn, and I remember it was 2011 that she was here last. I just remember that.